Thank you, worship team, for being willing to do that song one more time. I needed to hear that again this morning, didn't you? Not just hear it, but sing it. Oh, fall on our knees before God. You know, in our culture today, that we probably wouldn't be comfortable doing that, would we? But folks, that culture has to change. We have to see the incredible, incredible God that we worship and that we love. And He loves us as rotten as we are, as shameful as we are. God loves us while we were yet in our sinful selves. He loves us. Oh, man. Sing it again. Wow. I just got to thinking about that, and we're told that when God created this earth, in Genesis account, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Before there was light, before the earth was separated from the water, before anything was created, before man came into existence by the word of God and by the breath of His mouth, the Spirit was there. Jesus also, when He ascended, said to His disciples, I must go back to my Father. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. But when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. And I want you to go and wait for that Spirit to come. I don't know about you, but that it really begins to open my mind to a beautiful thing. And it is the idea that God's Spirit has always been present with His people. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Spirit will always be there. The Spirit is here now. Do you know that? Do you feel it? Do you sense it? Do you hear it? Is it in your heart? You know, we've been talking about this whole topic of being Spirit-led and Spirit-fed and Spirit-filled and the passages of Scripture that we've read. It's wonderful because here Jesus is talking to a man who soon, we assume, was a man who was led of God his entire life. Nicodemus was one of the great spiritual leaders of Israel. And Jesus said to him, you have to be born again. And I imagine in his mind he thought, well, yeah, okay, I was raised in the faith, and I at some point I was dedicated to the Lord, like all good little Jewish boys were. And so, I'm doing okay. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And then he goes on. You must be born after Nicodemus interrupts him. You must be born of the water. Oh, okay. So we're all saying, okay, that's fine. I've been baptized. Okay, but what? The Spirit. Why did He have to do that? Why couldn't He have just left it baptized? Why did He have to add that spiritual dynamic there? The very thing that Adam and Eve were filled with. Think about it, folks. God created the earth. The Spirit of God hovered and worked hand in hand with the Son and the Father. And we are told that Jesus was the one who did the creation act, but it was the Spirit that came and brought the power. It was the Father that sat in council with the three of them. And they created this beautiful world. And then they said, let us make man in our own image. He didn't have to make us in our own image. He could make us in the image of an ape. He could have. And by the way, there are lots of people that believe that. God help them. Maybe their relatives came from apes, but mine, I'm a child of God. I am a son of the living God, the one who created this universe, intentionally created man from the dust of the earth. And it says, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and as he breathed that breath of life, also he breathed the Spirit, and the Spirit then inhabited Adam and Eve. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we're told that they had a glow about them. They didn't have to wear this kind of stuff. All right? That they, in their purity and in their beauty, the nature and the character and the image of God was so pure that the Holy Spirit radiated out of them in a light. Beautiful. We're also told by one of my favorite authors that God or Jesus or maybe all three would come down in the cool of the evening. And they would talk. And they would, well, fall on their knees before their Creator God. What else do you do in the presence of God? Anything else that you do in the presence of God, I'm sorry, it's not even second best. The Bible, over and over and over, from Genesis to Revelation, repeatedly calls us to worship God, calls us to worship Him and to bow down before His presence, to fall on our knees, to fall on our faces, whatever is appropriate, however you are going to show your love and your appreciation and your awe, do it. And somebody's saying, well, now you're in dangerous country, you're in dangerous ground, and you're starting to sound like, I won't say. My grandfather, great-grandfather rather, came out of a great revival. And out of that great revival in the 1800s, there was a lot of hanky-panky going on around in churches. They would actually crawl around in their worship services and bark like dogs, and they would froth at the mouth, and they would beat drums, a bass drum, all day and all night. And there was a lot of crazy, crazy stuff going on. But through all of that, God led him by His Spirit, and he had a balanced understanding of being filled with the Spirit, because generations later, I've had people come up to me and shake my hand and say, are you related to R.W. Munson? And I would say, yes. And they would say, well, you know, your great-grandfather prayed for me, and I was healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see that same Spirit that dwelt in Adam and Eve. They were vessels of God's Spirit, filled them with the Spirit so much so that they shone like a light. The same Holy Spirit that filled Moses there on Mount Sinai, to the point that when he came down off the mountain, he shone with a light. That same Spirit. The same Spirit that God wanted to pour out on His people there at Mount Sinai, and yet they rejected it. They ran from it, and they said, Moses, you go do your thing, and then come tell us what God really wants. On my question to you today, in this modern world, are you a Moses, or are you one of the children of Israel? Are you willing to go up and to stand and to fall on your face in God's presence and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then come down off that mountain so empowered by the Spirit that people go, wow, amazing? Or are you going to turn and run? There really are only two reactions to the Holy Spirit's power, by the way. One is to allow it to come and to dwell where it wants to dwell. We say, well, wait a minute, you know, you just said that Adam and Eve had the Spirit dwelling in them. Oh, yes, they did. But remember when the Spirit left? They said they were naked and afraid. By the way, that's not a TV program. That's on in the Bible. They were naked and afraid, and the reason they were naked is because the Holy Spirit, because they turned against God, they did not follow the leading of the Spirit, they turned against God, and the Spirit had to leave. You get it? And they noticed it and felt it. Let me ask you, how many times in your life have you felt the Spirit in you, dwelling in you? And it doesn't have to be a wild, crazy thing where you do a little dance and run around in circles. No. Have you felt the Spirit bringing comfort in your life? Have you felt the Spirit leading you, guiding you, pleading with you, embracing you? Have you felt the Spirit? And if you have, heaven forbid, but you've also probably felt it leave. Let me ask you this question. What were you doing when it came? And what were you doing when it went? Do you hear what I'm saying? When you felt the presence of the Spirit, where were you and what were you doing? Were you on your knees? Were you allowing your vessel, the body, the soul, the mind, did you allow it to be open to the reception of the Holy Spirit? I would venture to say that if you truly felt the inflowing of the Holy Spirit, you probably weren't at a rock concert. Maybe once in a while, they'll put out a religious message that's powerful, but most likely you weren't sitting at the bar with a big cold one in your hand. Most likely you were not sitting in the back of the church or the front of the church or wherever in the lobby of the church gossiping about a brother or a sister. Most likely you were tuning in to the Spirit. And maybe some of you don't know what that means or have never felt that. Maybe you're too afraid. Maybe you're too afraid of what the Spirit will do when once it enters your life and enters your heart. Maybe you're afraid that things, crazy things might happen and people will gossip about you and make fun of you and laugh at you. Well, so be it. So be it. What do you think happened to Nicodemus after he learned what it meant to be born again? When he learned what it meant to be filled with the Spirit, he was willing to be part of a crowd of people who were afraid of the Roman authorities, and more than that, they were afraid of the Jewish religious men, and they hid. But then they went and prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they changed. Their lives changed. And let me tell you something. Please understand me. Those of you that are visitors today, you're going to have to listen to all my sermons back several months to understand what I'm saying here. Please do not judge me. But here's the thing. If you don't have Jesus in your life, if you have not invited Jesus into your life, then the Spirit hasn't come in either. Right? And if you have the Spirit in your life, then you have Jesus in your life, and vice versa. If the Spirit is outside of your life, waiting to get in, and it's knocking on the door, then you need to think about letting it in. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus and the Spirit are one. Just like Jesus said, my Father and I are one. I'm here to do the will of my Father. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And I pray that you will be in me and I will be in you. Locative of sphere in the Greek language. In. Jesus isn't out here. He's in here. The Holy Spirit isn't out here. It's in here. Do you get that? Quit being so Greek. Western. He's in you. How do you know? Well, take a look at Galatians. You probably knew that's where I was going to head, but look on your iPhones or iPads or Bibles or look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Let's break this down. I love breaking passages down. Oh man, because you know, every time I break a passage of scripture down, bam, there's 10 sermons. Now, wait a minute, God, I only want one sermon. Sorry, that's the way it goes. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's the foundation of the setup for the passage that we want to look at. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Really? By the way, Paul is writing to people that were enslaved, many of them. Enslaved by the Romans, enslaved by the credit union or the bank, but they were enslaved. So what kind of freedom is he talking about here? Does anybody know? What are they free from? What were they called to be free from? Really? Nobody knows? Free, well, okay, but the freedom here is, and it goes on to say later, but Paul, in the context of Paul's writing, he says you're free from the law of death. And when you look at the holy law, you see God's perfect character, and you go, oh, I'm a dead man. I need somebody. Help, help, I need somebody. Yeah, you do, you need Jesus. Because he's the only one. He's the only one that can save you from the law of sin and death. Amen? But that's a whole other sermon. Let's go back to this passage here. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Now, wait a minute. Let's go back before we get to the love, love, love thing. Let's go back to the nature. How many of you are born or were born with a sinful nature? Okay, we have a few saints here. Here's the news. You're all born with a sinful nature, including the mature Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7 and 8. If you wonder where your nature is, Paul decries that even at the end of his mature life. Oh, he never reached perfection? Well, I didn't say it. He said it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this? Ah, you see? As a mature Christian, he's an evangelist, he's a preacher, but he's also a sinner. And he has no problem saying, I am a sinner. Okay? So here we go. Serve one another in love. Well, let's go past that one. We'll come back to it. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Well, last time I looked at the Ten Commandments, there's 10 of them. Well, some churches there's only 9, but at least in my book there's 10, right? Alright, so. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Now you remember the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, tell us which commandment is the greatest? And I dare say that if Jesus was here today, one of us or maybe a dozen of us would gather around him and say, would you mind telling us which was the best? And we'd all in our head be thinking, oh, it's the Sabbath. No doubt. It's the Sabbath. After all, that's the test in the end of time. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. Or maybe you'd pick another one. I don't know. If you're a victim of a bad marriage or divorce or whatever, you might say, well, thou shalt not commit adultery. We all have our idea what the greatest commandment is, but what is it? What does it say here? The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your what? Neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said also, a new commandment I give unto you, what? Oh, that means Jesus has 11 commandments? He means adding one? Oh, no. No. A new commandment I give to you to love one another. Some of the very last words that Jesus says on this earth are words calling us to love one another. And I wish I could say that every congregation that I have pastored was the epitome of Christian love. No comment. No comment. But let's go on. I guess I have to comment. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you will be destroyed to eat, what? By each other. Oh, and he's not talking to the Jewish nation here, by the way. He's not talking to another denomination. He's not talking about other faiths. He's talking about the people right then and there. The Christians of the first century. Verse 16. Okay, here we get into the meat. I like this. Paul can run shallow, and then other times he gets really deep. When he gets deep, people start going, oh, you know, really, Paul? Come on, quit being such an intellectual. Just bring it home. Make it simple. Okay, let's make it simple. So I say, live by the Spirit. And by the way, this is translated meaning habitual. The idea of ongoing. It's not, oh, I received the Spirit, now I'm saved. No, it means habitually, and Paul even says, I die daily so that what? The Christ might live in me. You see? And when Christ is living in you, so is the Spirit. Amen? Okay, so, and you will not, okay, so, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. Well, that sounds like war to me. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now, that sounds like Romans chapter 7. I want to be a Christian. We sing about it. We talk about it. We share it. But then we find out, uh-oh, there's junk in my trunk. There's stuff in my closet. Every time I open the closet, it comes piling out on me. Quick, shut the door. I don't want to deal with that. Well, Paul's got the same issue going here. The things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, he keeps on doing. That's words from a mature Christian, first century. All right, so they're in conflict with each other, the sinful nature and the Spirit. And verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, now we're back to that thing about the law. Here's the thing. I find a lot of Christians prefer to live under the law. Really? They really do. Talk about the Spirit. We talk about it like it's out there or way up there. We don't talk about it being in here. Or being present when we worship. It's always out there. Just like the children of Israel. Let's keep it at arm's length. Pastor, you go ahead up to the mountain. And when you get to the mountain, then you come back and preach us a good sermon. Okay? Tell us what to do. Follow all 28. Just tell us what to do. And we'll be satisfied. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If the Spirit is not dwelling in you, you should never be satisfied until you find the Spirit. Well, it was never lost. Yeah, that's the problem. In the garden, it wasn't lost, it was rejected. And ever since Adam and Eve rejected the leading and the guiding and the voice of the Spirit, the nature of God, the Spirit, has been at war with a sinful nature. Do you get the point here? There's a war, folks, whether you believe it or not, whether you recognize it or not, whether you know it or not, you got a war going on inside of you like nothing else. Talk about Armageddon. Don't worry about Armageddon, because if you haven't settled that war in your heart, Armageddon's going to be a nothing. Just a big flashlight and that's the end. All right? But if you're filled with the light, the holy light of God, eternity is yours. Look at this. Okay, so. Oh, man. You're not going to gratify the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary. We read that, okay? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Okay, so fine. Let's just dump it. A lot of Christians want to do that. Just, I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. Saved by grace. Well, that's pretty good Calvin theology. But it's not good Bible theology. Okay? Grace is not cheap. It costs the blood of the Son of God, nailed to a cross so that you, a sinner, could be saved. The blood of Jesus saves you. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then Paul launches into verse 19 on through, well, 19 through 21. And for all practical purposes, folks, if you take everything that he says there, it's everything that falls in the category of the law, the Ten Commandments. And he adds a few. Well, at least he expands on the God's moral law. Because he talks about, listen to this. He doesn't talk a whole lot about murder and all these things, but he talks about, listen. He talks about hatred and discord and jealousy. Oh, we don't ever have those problems. He talks about fits of rage and selfish ambition. He talks about dissensions. I stopped counting. How many Christian denominations are there? And you know what's amazing? There are people that want to make more. They want to make more. They want another one. They want another Waco. They want another LOR. They want another. They want to make more and more and more. And none of them are successful because none of them are based on the leading of the Spirit. They're based on man's desire to be lofty and lifted up. And who said that? Lucifer started the biggest cult in the world, in the universe. It's called the cult of Satan. And if you're not under Jesus, you're under Satan. Oh my goodness. Now I'm sounding, boy. One of those fire and brimstone preachers. Go back. Okay, Grandpa, I'm sorry. But, verse 12. But the fruits of being filled with the Spirit, to have the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit, here's the other side of the coin, are what? Come on. You have voices? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh man, did they have to use self-control? Because that means that the vegetarians and the vegans are going to have a split right down the middle at the potluck. Oh man, self-control. Now listen. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, okay, now here's the bomb. Boom! Listen to this. If you belong to Jesus, if you are a vessel of the indwelling Spirit of God, who is God, alright, but He's also great friends with Jesus the Son, and He's super good friends with the Father, but if He's in you, and you are in Him. Here, what does it say? Come on, read it. Somebody read it. What does it say? Well, let's back up. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is, okay, you must crucify the sinful nature. Do you know something? I've taken just enough psychology to be dangerous, but the crucifying of the, there's been so many names, I think Freud used the word id, but the crucifying of the self, the narcissistic self, by the way, I have never met a person that wasn't narcissistic. All right? Because if I had, I would have met a person ready for translation. Because it's our narcissism, it's the I, it's the me, that makes us unable to hear the Spirit. That's why we have to go and fall on our knees and be broken. Oh, but I was raised by my parents to believe that I was the greatest in the world. That everything I do, I get a trophy for it. That I'm the best, I'm the smartest, I'm the wisest, and I'm going to be the greatest in the world. Okay. Oh, man. Well, I'm not going to go there, but here's the thing. If you lack in humility, if you lack in your ability to be honest with God, to fall on your knees and be broken on the rock, that's not a church, I know there's one up here, but the rock is Jesus. And he said, some will stumble and others will be broken on that rock. I hope that you're someone who is broken on the rock. Because when you're broken, you become humble. And when you're humble, that's when the Spirit, that same Spirit that's back there in the Garden of Eden, can come in and dwell in you. And let me tell you something. I've met a few people who understand the indwelling Spirit. And you know what? They have a glow. They have a glow. An incredible glow. And they don't come all unglued over petty issues. They don't come unglued about all the politics, or they don't come unglued about all the things that are going on in the world, because they hear the voice. And the voice says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I wonder what would happen if all of us at once caught on to what this is saying here. What would happen? If all of us could crucify ourselves. Jesus was crucified only once for us, by the way, not for himself, for us. Let me draw a little distinction here, and I believe it's necessary because within our faith there's a big discussion over the nature of Christ, and it will probably go on to the end of time. But throughout the history of Christendom, this has been an ongoing debate. The nature of Christ. I've heard every formula you can imagine. He was 50% human, he was 50% divine. As far as my Bible says, Jesus was fully divine. If he wasn't fully divine, how could he be one with the Father? The Father wouldn't be able to accept him. He was fully divine in human skin. Is that hard to understand? Is that hard to comprehend? In human skin. He did not have the fallen nature that you and I have. Oh, how do I know that? When Jesus was conceived, his mother was a virgin. His father was who? The Holy Spirit, which is God. When Jesus' mother went to visit Aunt Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, what did she say? Jesus did a flip. Or rather, I'm sorry, the other way around. John did a flip. The Spirit. When Jesus was born and they took him as a little baby, newborn baby, into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle to be blessed. What are the stories that come from that experience? Two people came up and they were led by the Spirit to declare that this was the Son of God. Jesus was 100% divine. Nothing less than that would have satisfied and would have covered our sinful nature. So let's get it clear. We're born with sinful natures. Jesus was born with a divine nature. He was holy and divine. He was pure. He died for our sins because he was a sacrifice that was necessary to cover us, to cover our sin, to cover our condition. And his righteousness, what? Covers our sin. and it ain't free. For those that you want to run with that one and say, oh, grace, 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 I'm free. No, it's not free. It's not free because if you have the indwelling spirit, if you've called upon the indwelling spirit to be in you, and daily you are conscious and aware from hour to hour, from day to day, that the spirit is dwelling in you and you are living with the spirit in you, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Some of you believe that. Paul didn't believe it. Paul said he has to be crucified every day. Every day. And when he's crucified every day, he's humbled every day, and the Holy Spirit can enter him and dwell in him and lead him. Did he always lead him in perfect places? No. His life was difficult and hard. He was in prison. You mean the Spirit led him into prison? Yeah. Because God had a purpose. God used Paul's imprisonment to bring Roman centurions, wives of the emperors, influential people into the kingdom. So God always has a purpose. So quit whining when life gets tough. I'm talking to myself. None of you have that problem. I do. All right? I don't like discomfort. I don't like unhappiness. I don't like sorrow. I don't like sadness. I don't like illness. I don't like any of that stuff. So God, just touch me and heal me. Yeah? Simple, isn't it? God says, you know what, just let me have my will done in your life. And just make sure you're connected with the Spirit. Because if you're not baptized by water and by the Spirit, what does it say? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's some of you thought that if you were just a member of the Adventist church, you were just going to slide right under the gates. No, sorry, ain't going to happen. There's going to be a lot of confused people. When Jesus comes, there's going to be a lot of people that he's going to say, I don't know who you are. What do you mean? Wait a minute. I did everything right. I kept all 10 and I kept all 28. And that one gets harder because it keeps getting more and more and more and more and more. But I did it all right, God. And God says, but you don't get it. You don't get it. Because you didn't let the Spirit lead you where it willed. By the way, if you look at the passage of Scripture, it says that when you're filled with the Spirit, it's like the wind. The wind blows where it wants to blow. Well, guess what? The Spirit goes where it wants to go. And if you're following the Spirit, who knows where you'll end up? Okay? All right? It'll be uncomfortable, sure. Yeah, that's right. But in the end... In the end, there's a group that God says, come now, come on, enter into my kingdom. Lord, we make it so incredibly difficult to live as Christians here on this earth. And we try every angle. We add on to our doctrine, our theology. We keep adding and adding and adding until it seems virtually impossible. But when you go back and we look at the Word, we realize in Jesus' discussion with individuals throughout His life, He simply called them into a relationship. A relationship by faith. And in that relationship, the bonus is that we are led by the Spirit and not by the world, and not by anything else but your Spirit. Impact our hearts and our minds today so that we might fully understand and comprehend exactly what that means for us each day and through eternity. We pray in your name. Amen.